Please take our Bibles once again this morning and turn with me this time to Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10. In this particular series, I did go out of my way to find as many verses as I could or passages, either in our call to instruction, call to worship, that dealt with the Old Testament and the prophecies relating to Christ. So that's what I'm doing on purpose, purposely doing that in this particular month. Well, let's look at another one. Earlier in the last hour, we looked at John chapter 2, where the disciples remembered after the Passion and after being given the Holy Spirit, then it was called to their remembrance that in the book of Psalms 69, verse 9, as we know it today, because there was no numbering back then, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. And it was that zeal that motivated and drove Jesus to clean out the temple. Well, when Jesus was doing that, in the very act when the apostles were there, they didn't make that connection at that time. Matter of fact, you got to be honest. The disciples really didn't understand what Jesus was telling them when he said, in 3 days, well, I'm going to die, in 3 days rise from the grave. What did Thomas say? Let's go and die with him. Remember that? And then Peter, you're never going to go to the cross. I'll even die for you. They didn't understand. Before the cross, the 12 men that Jesus was nurturing were very immature in their understanding. The maturity to their understanding went into hyperdrive following the Passion of Christ, and all the puzzle pieces of the Old Testament fell into place. I think that's what the Bible teaches. Acts 10:34. Notice what Peter says now to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, right? He's a Gentile, a Roman soldier. But he comes under the influence of Judaism, as it was understood in the first century, okay? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, there was a time when Peter did believe the opposite of this. Did he not? Yeah. But in every nation, whoa, not just in Palestine, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, with God. Notice what Peter says in verse 35. Peter could not have said that 3 or 4 years before this event. He couldn't have said it. He couldn't have said it. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say, that word, that's the gospel, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now notice something very carefully in verse 37. Peter told Cornelius and those in the house that was listening to him, you know these things. How far back does Peter say? Things that were published, not in print, but spoken, throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. With that in mind, can we safely draw the conclusion that Cornelius and his household, apparently, had been in that part of the world long enough to have possibly heard Christ, or the things relating to Christ, following what? John's baptism. Following John's baptism, Jesus would have had to have been baptized already, and then his earthly 3.5 year ministry would be unwinding. Would you agree with me? I draw the conclusion from those words that Cornelius and his household, though lost, and maybe coming under the orb of Judaism at this time, was somewhat aware of the ministry of Jesus and what Jesus had taught. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, that would be at his baptism by his cousin, and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice, God was with Joseph, God was with Joshua, God was with Moses. This idea of God being with us. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hang on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people. That's why Jesus didn't go back into the temple, did he? I told you, Jesus did not go back to that temple following his passion. If he did that, he would have squelched all the controversy, true or false. No, yeah. He would have put a nail to their coffin. But unto witnesses chosen before of God. Notice the people that you read at the tail end of your Gospels, those post-resurrection appearances were by God the Father's choosing whom Jesus would appear, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and the dead. Look at verse 43. To him, to Christ, and in the context, his first coming, gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I challenge you, according to verse 43, the sum and substance of the Old Testament prophets wasn't a bunch of speculation that we ought to make movies and sell books today. It deals with whoever believes is forgiven. Would you agree or disagree? To him gave all the prophets witness. What was the witness of the prophets? That through his name, through the name of Messiah, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, believeth in him would receive the forgiveness or the remission of their sins. So, beloved, a lot of the books and the movies today that are coming off the press with all this speculation of who's this and who's that and mark of this and mark of that is a whole bunch of hogwash. Peter says the sub and substance of the Old Testament writings was what was being unfolded in the middle of the first century. Here is Peter, a good old Orthodox Jew who would have never gone into the home of a Gentile. Now he's walking into the home of a Gentile and saying, the light bulb has gone off. Now I realize that God is no respecter of person, and anyone in any nation who calls upon him and will fear him, God will receive him. God will accept him. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ was anointed with God's Holy Spirit, with power, going about doing good, preaching in this, and then he was crucified on a Roman cross, buried and rose again from the dead. And I'm here to tell you that all the Old Testament prophets spoke of these matters. And they also spoke of this matter, whosoever believeth in him shall be forgiven. So why all the craze today? With all the future speculations and the books coming off and the movies being made by Hollywood actors who don't even believe the gospel, they're going to tell you and I what the book of the Revelation tells us about. Hogwash. Pure, unadulterated hogwash. Well, in my last hour, we considered the visit of the wise men. And the fact that I believe in that one psalm that we looked at, that was a fulfillment of kings coming and bearing homage and worship and gifts to the commander-in-chief. Now, I want to expand a bit more on that. Are you ready? Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's look carefully once again at the words of John the Baptist's daddy when he was filled with the Spirit on the day of John's birth and the naming of his son, John. Okay? I'm going to give you four verses, and we're going to tie these verses together in a beautiful pearl necklace that cannot be broken. Okay? A beautiful necklace that can't be broken. Look at verse 77. John the Baptist's daddy says this about the one whom his son would be announcing. The one coming after John to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. What did I just give you a few seconds ago from the mouth of Peter to Cornelius? What is the witness of the Old Testament scriptures? Whosoever believeth in him shall have his sins forgiven. It says the same thing. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us, I want to call your attention to verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child, John the Baptist, grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. I want you to, if at all possible, to memorize verse 79, what it's saying. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, turn to Luke 2. And look at verse 29. This is Simeon. We've seen Simeon in a previous Nativity series. Look at verse 29. Simeon says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen, what? Thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, not Jews. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now look at verse 32, and depending upon how big your print in the page is, go back to Luke 1:79. Look at both of them. Just look at them. Just compare them. All right? You did a little bit of comparison there? Now, go to Isaiah 9. And the two verses I asked you to compare is a direct quote from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 2. Watch this. So, Isaiah 9 is going to be the prophecy. Okay? And Luke 1 and 2, it's still being said as a prophetic announcement. Okay? It's still prophetic. But let's look at the original prophecy. Ready? Look at Isaiah 9, 1 to 2. And if by chance you still have your place in Luke 1, 7, 9, and Luke 2, whatever, you can make the comparison. Ready? Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightened afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Isaiah 9:1 is the prophecy. In Luke 1:79 and in Luke 2:32, this passage is quoted. Now, turn to Matthew 4. Watch this. If you paid attention to Isaiah 9:1, it mentions Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, Jesus departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why did Jesus minister to that northern region of Israel that bordered more into Gentile territory? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the what? Say it. Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. I dogmatically tell you that verse was fulfilled. Bingo, right there. What was prophesied in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2? What was still prophetic in Luke 1 and Luke 2? 30-some years later, when Jesus begins his ministry, he purposely ministers in the northern regions of the land of Israel, bordering into the land of Gentiles. This is not to be fulfilled yet in the future. It's already been a done deal. I offer you another prophecy marked off by Jesus. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. Luke 1, Luke 2, still prophetic. Mark off 30 years later when he begins his ministry. Your Bible says it was fulfilled. Jesus brought light. How did he bring light? With a flashlight? No, with his ministry, with his life, and with his lips. I offer to you once again another beautiful fulfillment from God's holy word. Turn with me now to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. See, my dear brothers and sisters, when people tell you, oh, there's a whole bunch of stuff in here that's yet to be fulfilled, and we're going to have all this speculation and all this hubbub and all this second guessing. No, my dear friends, it's quite evident that a whole lot of what the Old Testament writers wrote about, I personally believe, was all marked off by Jesus in the first coming. The second coming is just simply God putting a period to that comma. Comma, 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 boom. When he comes back, judgment. The seats are set up, and God will put every man's heart in the balance. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 22 to 23. Here's another one. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Not just Palestine. Be ye saved. That has nothing to do with geopolitical anything. It happens to do with a sinner being forgiven. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Boy, that has the ring of the New Testament, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. So when is this passage going to be fulfilled? Not in some sweet millennial down the road. Apparently it was fulfilled following the ministry of Jesus Christ, because Paul uses these exact same words in Philippians 2. We bow now. I'll suffer the consequences later. Look unto me and be ye saved. Not being saved from the Antichrist or from a microchip. Be saved from my sins. Look at chapter 49, verse 7. Isaiah 49, 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. So notice, the Father and the Son are mentioned in verse 7a. Now how did the Jews miss that? I don't know. To him whom man despiseth. That sounds like Isaiah 53. To him whom the nation abhorred, Israel abhorred him, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Kings coming and bowing before him. Once again, brothers and sisters, this is just the beauty of the scriptures. Now, turn to Romans 15. Let's look at these. Just follow along. But watch this. Watch this. This is just, to me, it's dynamite. Verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Notice, according to Paul in verses 8, Jesus came to confirm all the promises. Not part of them, not just a handful, not just a few crumbs. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now follow along, and I'm going to give you the verse. Quote, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Unquote. Psalm 18:49. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Deuteronomy 32:43. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Psalm 117, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, Paul is not telling us that this is something millennial down the road yet to be. Paul is telling the Roman church, the gospel has hit the Gentile nations in accordance with and in fulfillment of these scriptures that Paul was pointing that flashlight back, saying that verse means this. David meant this. Isaiah, when he wrote that, was meaning this, what you see right now unfolding in front of your face in the first century. And again, Isaiah saith, quote, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall arise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verses 12. Is a direct quote from the Old Testament saying what those Old Testament writings said, what they wrote, has been fulfilled in the Christ when he wrote this letter in the middle of the first century. And the audacity of some to say that all of this is still yet down the road. All this is a token fulfillment. All this is a piece of crumb from the table of heaven. They're liars. Paul nowhere hints, well, this is but a 40% fulfillment. This is but a 35.4% fulfillment. This is 95.2% of the... No. He doesn't put any restriction, any limitation, and nothing dangling. He quotes these verses as saying they've been fulfilled in Christ. Look at verse 16. Let's do it again. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That was Paul's mission. Look at verse 16. That's his mission. You're going to tell me that Paul didn't fulfill his mission? Look at verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Look at chapter 16 now. Look at chapter 16, and then once again look at verse 25. And now I want to simply rest the case. Now to him, Romans 16, 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What mystery? That the Gentiles were going to be brought in, which was kept secret since the world began, but now in the middle of the first century, not in the sweet by and by, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, referring to the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I'm here to tell you, based on God's word, based on the holy scriptures that I've read to you, it's been fulfilled. I've seen some tracts about preterism, the preposterous preterism. Well, guess what? Every one of you in this room is a preterist. I don't think so, preacher. A preterist simply means that which has been already fulfilled. Hasn't Jesus come the first time? If you say yes, then you're a preterist. Has Jesus suffered and died? If you say yes, you're a preterist. If Jesus was buried and rose from the grave, if you believe that, then you're a preterist, because you believe certain things have already been fulfilled. So the pastor in Kansas City who wrote that stupid tract, Preposterous Preterism, doesn't know a clue what he's even writing about. And he's been to school. I haven't. He has not a clue. Preterism simply teaches things that have already been fulfilled. I'm here to tell you that much of the Old Testament has been fulfilled. All that we're waiting for is the second coming. And all the malarkey you hear today is simply that, baloney. Chunks of meat, gristle, and bone packed into a slice of meat that we eat. Baloney, pure baloney. Paul here says it's been made known to the nations. Not to North, Central, and South America, no, put it in context. Just like all the world was taxed by Caesar Augustus, doesn't mean that Eskimos and Indians and Aborigines were floating on rafts to get into the Mediterranean Sea. The entire Roman world within the generation, that first generation after Christ, had permeated the gospel in the Roman world. And they did it with no technology other than their 2 feet and their mouth and with a pen. And here the Church of Jesus Christ in this country has all the available mechanisms to get the gospel out. And beloved, if you haven't noticed this, talk to the average man in the street. There is such an illiteracy of this book. There is such an illiteracy towards the scriptures in churches today. There's a dearth of ignorance in our land from people who attend church every Sunday. They walk out just as dumb and just as ignorant when they went in. And none of you here should be content with that. Well, let's look at another one. Jesus was to be of the tribe of Judah. Turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Let's look at some more of these sundry prophecies. And once again, beloved, prophecy that's been fulfilled is not fulfilled to tickle our ears. This is further confirmation that this blessed book that we use and teach and believe in, it happens to be the word of the living God. Only God could have made these prophecies come true. Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, beloved, is a powerful tool in your hand to share with other people on the veracity and the integrity and the authenticity of this blessed book. Genesis 49. Here, the patriarch is giving his blessing on his 12 children. Look at verses 8 when he comes to Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Question, who do you praise? Jesus. What tribe did he come from? Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow before thee. Question. When did any one of the 12 tribes of Israel bow down to the patriarch Judah? Not a one. To whom did the wise men bow to? King of the Jews. Of which tribe? Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Scepter, kingship. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. The ancient Jews said that Shiloh was a term or a name designated only to Messiah. Now ready? And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So Shiloh, Messiah, was to come out of Judah. And this individual person called Shiloh, we are to sing his praises. This particular Messiah, this Shiloh who was to come, we are to bow down before him in worship. Now turn to Micah chapter 5. Go further into your Old Testament. The small prophet, minor in size but not in content. Micah 5. Let's kind of get a much wider picture as we go into this progressive revelation. We're told he's going to come from Judah, right? A scepter, a lawgiver, coming in from Judah. Verses 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of Judah, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, not like the Revised Version that says whose origin, it says in the King James, whose goings forth, meaning whose activities, have been from of old, from everlasting. Judah. Well, how was this fulfilled? Turn to Matthew 2. Look at Matthew 2. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now turn to Luke 2. Connect your dots. You got Genesis 49, Micah 5, you got Matthew 2, now turn to Luke 2. Connect the dots. Verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first done, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the house and the family line of David. Fulfilled. Now, let's go a little further with the dot connecting. Revelation 5. Come on. This is beautiful. I don't know about you, but I get excited. You get a little wound up. Maybe the blood pressure rises a few degrees to give the doctor a conniption. But this is truth. This is showing you the veracity, the integrity, and the authenticity of God's Word. You can trust God's Word. Because a fulfilled Bible prophecy is but one key to prove that. Ready? Look at verses, come on Bob, 5. And one of the elders said unto me, this is when nobody in heaven can open that scroll. And John is weeping because he wants to know what's inside the scroll. And one of the elders said unto him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof. And behold, lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Look at verse 5. How is Jesus recognized in heaven in his glorified, ascended glory? Tribe of Judah, Root of David. Let's do one more dot connector. Hebrews 7. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this marvelous? The unfolding of God's revelation from the pen of these different authors who didn't sit down to conspire this book. They wrote here, one wrote here, one wrote at that time, one wrote at this time. The same spirit that guided this person was guiding this person, and they sing the same melodious tune. Divine inspiration. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verses 12. Notice what the writer of this book says. Look at this. Let's kind of put a capstone here. Ready? Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, the old economy being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So why would anybody want to go back under it? A change has been made. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of, say it, Amen. Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning, say it, priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude, or after the fashion of Melchizedek, ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. What was one of the biggest fallacies of the Old Testament Levitical system? Priests died. Supply and demand. What does that verse 16? Look at verse 16. And those who teach, you got to go back under? What a travesty. Who is made not after the law of a carnal or an earthly commandment, but after the power of, saith, an endless life. I got a priest who never dies. And you're going to force me to go back under a system where priests die because of simple supply and demand? You see how foolish that teaching is? You see how much of the Bible just smacks against that? It may sound good. It sells books, it makes people popular, you make movies, you pad your pocket. Fine. Or is it fine when it doesn't square with Scripture? Here the writer of Hebrews says it's quite evident that Judah was never called to minister at the tabernacle nor the temple. That was given to the Levites. Would you agree? And the writer of Hebrews says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change in the law. Now, when God made this change, God was going forward in that revelation, all that progressive revelation. Men today teach, oh no, God's going to put it in reverse and go backwards. That's not taught in Scripture. That's a travesty. That's a doctrine of men that needs to be put in the furnace and burned. Not only born of Judah, he was to be of the line of David. Let's go to Isaiah 9. Let's check out another prophecy. We're just looking at random prophecies here. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 in verses 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government, this is a verse that we hear at this time of the year, either on a sermon or on a hymn or in Handel's Messiah or in a Christmas card or a Christmas greeting. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, here's a prophecy. It talks about this Messiah, this Shiloh, this anointed one who was to come. He was to sit upon David's throne, and he was to preside over a kingdom of people. Okay, well, take this, go to 2 Samuel 7. Find 2 Samuel 7. Now, we're purposely taking the time to look at these verses, because I want you to see them versus me just reading them up here. I want you to see where we're going so that you can either say yay or nay to where we've been going. 2 Samuel 7, we've seen this verse here. David wants so bad to build a temple, and God says, no, you're not going to build it, but your son will build it. And God gives this so-called Davidic covenant to this beloved king. Look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, meaning when you're dead, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, singular seed, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon is being referred to, but there's a much greater Solomon being implied. So you take the verse I just gave you, Isaiah 9, 7. You take 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. Go with me to Jeremiah 23. Look at Jeremiah 23. These are just sundry prophecies. Jeremiah 23, look at verses 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. It talks about a branch. A branch, a righteous branch, a king to execute justice and judgment in the earth. Judah and Israel shall be saved and dwell safely. While the New Testament calls you Israel. This is not down the road as the futurist wants to kick this can down the road. I'm going to show you that this has been fulfilled. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto thee. Well, there's the prophecies. Isaiah 9, 7, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 23, 5, Jeremiah 39. Now let's see the fulfillment. Turn with me to Matthew 1, 1. Turn with me to Matthew 1, 1. In this entire series that we're doing, now we're going to take all these loose strings, what you may perceive as loose strings, and we're going to tie them all together in one big bundle and lay the bundle at Jesus' feet. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. We just considered in the few weeks ago, and even partly today, Abraham, through his one seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I contend that's unfolding even to this very hour as the Gentiles are brought into the community of faith. But then it also says that Jesus is the son of David. Now look at Luke 1:32. Here's the angel speaking to Mary to tell her that she is going to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I got a problem with that. If this is still yet future, we have a problem, because the Bible says that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, if this kingdom is forever. If this is supposed to be a millennial thing on the earth with the Jews cashing in, according to that teaching, Jesus is in limbo. But I disagree. Acts 2. Let's see what Peter says. Ready? Look at Acts 2. Now here's where me and the futurists depart. Ready? You have to decide for yourself based on the authority of God's word, not me or other preachers. Men and brethren, Acts 2:29. I gave you the verses, especially 2 Samuel 7 says that the Messiah is going to sit on David's throne and be a king over a kingdom. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a, say it, prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Right? Are you with me? He, David, seeing this before, spake of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, with the Jews reigning and ruling over the Gentiles, Jesus sitting in Jerusalem with a rod of iron. Does your text read that? My text says the resurrection of Jesus and his subsequent exaltation. So the futurists are wrong. They are dead wrong. In essence, they lie. He seeing this, what is the this? The this is verse 30. Before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, Jesus hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. That's not future. That's not yet future. Peter says it's a done deal. So Jesus, the seed of David, sitting on the throne, presiding over a kingdom of which you are his subjects, whereby you worship and you serve him in the beauty of holiness, having your sins forgiven, we call him the Lord our righteousness, the branch. Your futurist friends and teachers are lying. Not only are they lying, they're blaspheming Christ, and they're slapping him across his face, and there's no apology for those terms at all. They're wrong. I'm not right. This is right. Show me. Show me in that text where Peter says, oh, by the way, there's yet something coming down the road, but you're going to wait for Hal Lindsey to come on the scene. He's going to fill in all the gaps for you all people. Show me that, and I'll apologize profusely. That's what my Bible tells me. You need another witness? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Acts 13. See, my brothers and sisters, you kind of wonder where these futurists get all their teachings from. They get their teachings by putting a grid over the Bible that doesn't exist, and then they have to make the Bible fit the grid. That is not the way you teach Holy Scripture. And it's sad that good men, better men maybe than me, have the nerve to teach that garbage. And that's what it is, unadulterated garbage. Acts 13, look at verse 22. Well, let's back up for context. This is Paul speaking here. This is the first missionary journey. Let's go back in verse 21. Afterward, this is speaking about Israel's history, just like what Stephen does in Acts 7. Afterward, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, quote, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I rest my case. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Look at that verse 23. Of this man's seed hath. Past tense, not will or shall, hath God, according to his promise, raised, past tense, unto Israel, a Savior, Jesus. That's not future. That's not future when Paul spoke those words to these Jews. He was speaking as a preterist, in the sense, it's been fulfilled. And so what have we seen in the last hour and this hour? We have seen the repeated confirmation of Old Testament prophecies pointing to the Christ. And that when Christ did come in the first advent, he simply checked off like an old military checklist I used to have. You walk around the dining hall to inspect your own dining hall, and there was a checklist. And Jesus just kept on checking. Done, 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 done. None of these prophecies I gave you are out there dangling for Hal Lindsey and Jack Vanderby and all of those stooges to tell you what's yet to be. I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, holy men who spoke under the inspiration and guidance of God the Holy Spirit, they're telling you and I, it's done. And now the greatest show in town is on earth. You know what that is? You bringing the gospel to all the nations, making disciples of those nations, baptize them in the Trinitarian name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then you get them into a New Testament church, and then you educate them and you inoculate them with the Word of God so they in turn can go out and make disciples. And some sweet day, yes, some precious sweet day, Jesus is going to return. But when he returns, the show is over. And he will sit on that throne. And he's going to have good sheep and goats, wheat and tares, good fish, bad fish, holy men, unholy, forgiven people, unforgiven, those in Christ, those in Adam. And he will dispense heavenly or hellish rewards for all eternity. And time will be no more. Therefore, I reject dogmatically all the futuristic hubbub, foolishness, books, movies, interpretations of men. Jesus has come. And he has fulfilled all things written of him. The next thing is his blessed coming. And time will be no more. Heavenly Father, once again we come before your divine presence to thank and praise you for what you have accomplished through your blessed Son. We stand, and we ought to be standing and sitting, with total amazement and awe in how you orchestrated this unfolding drama of biblical redemption for your people. You do reside in heaven as a king. According to our dear brother Peter in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, he calls us a holy nation, which means we have to have a king. We're also called a kingdom of priests. So therefore, Jesus must be reigning, not on some earthly throne, but he reigns in the heart of each individual who was here this morning, who was truly a blood-bought child of the Redeemer. He rules in our hearts. And because he rules in our hearts, Heavenly Father, now we can praise him and bow before him in worship and adoration. We now can bring our own sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving from our lips. We now bring him the gifts. We bring ourselves into his house on this, your day, to worship and to adore you and to give undivided attendance to the word of the living God. Father, may your people here this morning be totally uninoculated from the wild and woolly speculations of those who do not know what they teach or preach. But may they glory and sit and revel in the full accomplishment of what Jesus Christ, the King of all glory, has accomplished, achieved, and purchased for them. Father, strengthen them. Give them great grace to be warriors of King Jesus, to be sober-minded priests of the heavenly priest, and to be prophets of the real heavenly prophet to proclaim your word to a lost and dying world. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.